Well, here we are in Mark's Gospel. Last week we looked at needs. This week we're looking at something similar to needs, but slightly different. And at 6:30 service last week, I asked what were basic human needs. And there's a couple of people here I might have been here at 6:30 last week. The answers that we got, the very first one, I think the first one was something like air. That we need air as a basic sort of thing as a human being. Air is important, apparently. Another thing that was really important, apparently, was coffee, but it was about number four down the list, which was very disappointing. So obviously the list was not in order of priorities or, you know, specific what we really, 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 really need. But there was one that was very, very high up. I think it was number two that was suggested, and that was, want to hazard a guess? Sorry? Food. Thank you, which brings us nicely to what we're talking about today with this idea of Jesus feeding lots and lots and lots of people. So, I haven't got my pages, here we go. As we think about this and our needs, I wonder how you guys are going, because I remember last week at 10:30, I was feeling a little bit like you guys were a bit tired. Have you had enough sleep? Enough rest, enough energy. I love the sound of Beach Mission, according to Isaac. It's about waking up, eating. It's beautiful. So where are you at the moment? Jesus had a bunch of disciples, and those disciples had needs and they had limitations. We're going to talk a little bit about limits, which is very similar to needs. Sort of connected but slightly different as well. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 31. Did you notice? He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He invites them into a time of rest because they sort of need a time of rest. Now, I Google image searched disciples Mark 6 needing rest, and this guy came up. That's not true. I didn't do that. This is just a guy who came up when I put in sleep deprived. And the disciples, though, were a little bit tired. And if you look at chapter 6, you can go back to the beginning, you'll see a few things. The heading in the NIV at the beginning of chapter 6 is a prophet without honor. That's about Jesus with his 12 disciples. He takes the 12 disciples to his hometown. And everywhere Jesus has gone, he's getting resistance from the religious leaders. But at his hometown, should have been a big sort of hometown welcoming, shouldn't it? But instead he gets rejected. And so the chapter actually starts in a sort of a shaky sort of place where Jesus and the disciples are sort of run out of town rather than being welcomed, which is what has happened everywhere else. The other thing as well is that after that, it says, if you have a look at the heading sort of halfway through verse 6, it says Jesus sends out the 12. He then sends them on beach mission. Except there's no beach, and there's maybe not as much food and not as good a place to stay. But he sends out the 12 on a mission trip. Now, mission trips, if you've been on a mission trip, they might be exciting and there might be good things that happen. And maybe beach mission is like this. It's exhausting, though. There's setup, there's pack up. And for these guys, they didn't know where they were going to sleep each night necessarily. And so it's exhausting. So can you hear this chapter so far? We've had Jesus and the disciples run out of town. We've had the disciples do their first mission and are probably pretty tired. They're a bit excited. It says they told Jesus all the great things that had happened, but they would have been pretty tired. And then, if that wasn't enough, in verse 14, it begins the account of something that would have been quite devastating for some of them. And that is somebody who is a relative of Jesus, who is very close to Jesus, had disciples of his own, is killed, and that's John the Baptist. And so there's all this set up for these guys across this chapter where they've faced rejection, they've been on a mission with all its highs and its lows, and there've also been this massive loss that they have suffered with the death of John the Baptist. And so they are strung out, would be my suggestion. And so Jesus, he knows their limitations. He knows these guys are just mere humans and they get tired. And so he says to them in verse 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so what happens in verse 32? The next part happens, and that is, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Solitary place is often translated as wilderness or a secluded place, or even in some translations, a desolate place. That's where they go to. They're going to go to a place where there are no people. Does that sound nice to you? When you're really tired and you're strung out, sometimes it's nice to go where there are no people. Do you hear that? That's Jesus' plan for the disciples. We're going to go somewhere where there are no people. You've been around people. You've been driven out by people. You have had highs and lows trying to tell people about the kingdom of God on your mission. And you've been hurt by people as people have killed John the Baptist, who is somebody who is connected to our mission. You've had enough of people. Let's go to an isolated place, a desolate place, a wilderness place. Now, the interesting thing is, in Scripture, wilderness places have a place, funnily enough, all the way through Scripture. And you can see it in the Old Testament. Moses spends 40 years of his life living in, I think, pretty good sort of circumstances as somebody in the Pharaoh's household, and then spends 40 years where? In the wilderness, the desolate place, the place where there aren't many people, just a bunch of sheep that he looks after, and it's there that he encounters God in the burning bush. King David's another one who ends up in the wilderness. Saul is the king and is... even though David is anointed, what happens? David, who was a shepherd, grew up probably in fairly desolate areas. Even though he's the anointed one, is driven by Saul back into the wilderness and spends time there. In fact, all the people of God end up in the wilderness, don't they, when they come out of Egypt? They end up wandering around in the wilderness, which is really, it's like God's sense of humor. I'm going to find a place where there's no people and I'm going to put all my people there. So there was hundreds of thousands of Israelites wandering around in the place where there is no people for quite a number of years. Wilderness has this place. And we would do well, I think, when we come to Mark 6, not to lose sight of this. In fact, Jesus is quite overt about this. I want you to go to a place where there are no people. I want you to go to the wilderness, he says. And Jesus himself even has his own time in a wilderness, doesn't he? Remember the temptation of Jesus? Where he's led by the Holy Spirit after his baptism, and he goes out, and for 40 days he doesn't eat and he doesn't hang around other people. He's by himself and he's tempted by Satan. Now, I'm reading a book that was given to me for Christmas. I've actually finished reading it. It's a book by a guy called Mark Sayers, and in it he quotes a guy called Corey Russell. And Corey Russell says this: throughout the Bible we see that God chooses again and again to form his people in the wilderness. It is the furnace of transformation, the place where our facades, illusions, fantasies and props are removed and we come face to face with our nothingness. In the wilderness, God strips us of our independence and rebellion and teaches us to depend on him. Key thought, just for a moment, wilderness is a place where we are shaped and transformed. Wilderness is a place, key thought, that God uses to do that. And wilderness is a place that we usually avoid. We avoid it like the plague. That is why the wilderness is the place where there is no people. Because we're all avoiding it. And yet it's the place that God often takes us. And you and I might actually be taken by God into a wilderness in Sydney, where we won't be alone, but we'll be in a wilderness. You see, there's something about the wilderness. You go to the wilderness and you're lacking food. You go to the wilderness and you're lacking water. This is what happened to the Israelites, isn't it? They didn't have anything to eat, so God had to supply. They didn't have anything to drink, so God had to supply. The wilderness is the place where all the things that we depend upon are stripped away from us, and we have the opportunity instead to relearn the focus and place of our dependence. We have the opportunity to put God there instead of other things. Can you see how wilderness doesn't have to be a geographical spot where there's not a lot of water or food for that to happen? You may be in a wilderness right now where you are lacking, and your focus is being shifted by God onto him rather than onto other things. Anyway, that's the idea of wilderness. It strips us back. It helps us to understand our limits. And that is, like I said, I want to talk about limits a little bit this morning. Now, this is the word limits. But when I Google image search limits, I had mathematical equations come up. Now, that's a thing called, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, calculus. Yeah? Now, I, in year 11, did calculus for about 2 weeks. And then I realized that it was beyond my limits and I dropped down to the class below so I didn't have to do calculus. That's just me. It's good to know your limits. But the interesting thing is at 8:30 service, a guy from 8:30 service, some of you would know, Bob, lovely guy, he came up to me and Bob is obviously, his limits mathematically are broader than mine. He said that formula is wrong. Does anybody know calculus and know whether that formula is wrong and why it's wrong? It's missing something that you usually reference with a big C, which is constants. To calculate limits, you always need to have a constant. And I thought that was interesting. I said, there's a sermon illustration there. I'll just have to think about it. And I haven't thought about it yet, but I thought I'd mention it to you, that there could be a sermon illustration there that we all need some sort of constant in our life. But anyway, we've got the idea of limits. And so Jesus sends his 12 because they're tired and they've got limits and they've reached their limits and they're about to snap. He says, you've got to go somewhere quiet, so let's get in the boat. We're going on a cruise to a desert island. So off they go. But there's a problem. Do you see what the problem is in the passage? Because this isolated place that they're going to on the boat, a whole bunch of people have gone, hey, look, they're going to the isolated place. And so what do they do? 5,000 men, which means possibly a crowd of 10,000 people, start running around the shore of the lake so that when they get there, surprise, everybody's there and the desolate place is no longer a desolate place. Can you see the problem? And when they get there, and Mark 6, just in case you haven't worked this out, and hopefully you do work it out, this is a very confused sermon because there's so many things in Mark 6, I didn't really know how to organize it all. But suddenly, it's almost like Israel in the desert again. We have a whole party of people in the wilderness. And what happens to the Israelites in the wilderness when they're in the wilderness? They run out of food. They've got no food. And so what does God do? He provides them with manna. He gives them food. Here, they get there and they've run out of food. The day has come to an end. There's no place to shop. And if there was anywhere to shop, it would cost apparently half a year's wages to be able to pay for enough bread for this huge crowd. And so they can't do that. And so, like Jesus sort of puts it on them, you know, like, well, he says to the disciples, these are the disciples, by the way, who are strung out. It's like Jesus is just poking him a bit to see if he can get them to snap. He says, well, are you going to feed them? Haven't you got enough? What were you thinking? Didn't you bring any food? And they say, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so what does Jesus do? Taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. That is verse 41. Verse 42, this is verse 42 here. It's a very short verse. It's my favorite verse in the Bible now. I love it. Isaac, you might like this one. They all ate and were satisfied. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That verse sort of sums up all of the Bible, really, in one way, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We humans, with our limitations, with our needs, God, with his ability to not just meet, but to satisfy. Ah, it's a beautiful picture. And so one of the things that we learn from this passage is surely that we have limits, but also that Jesus, he sort of knows our limits and he overcomes our limits. He's able to satisfy us in spite of our limits and our needs and our inability to meet our needs or to go beyond our limits. It's a great picture. And so as I said, though, there's this other aspect to it, isn't there? You see, there is this feeding. It's a physical feeding that we've just looked at, isn't it? They were physically hungry. It was the end of a long day. They'd just run around the lake, for goodness sakes. And they got and they'd followed Jesus, and Jesus sees their physical need. They're hungry, yes? And so he gives them something. But there's always other levels, isn't there? If you think that something in the Bible is about a physical need, you've always got to scratch a bit deeper, don't you? Because it's always about more than that. In fact, Jesus knows something else is going on before he even talks about food. It says here, Jesus gets there, the crowd's there, and it says in verse 34, when Jesus landed, saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. Jesus sees there's this hunger in these guys. They've run around the lake so that they can be with him. They've left their religious leaders behind. They've left everybody else behind, and they're running. Why? Because there's something they see in Jesus. They have a hunger and a need that they see him as being able to fulfill in some way. He looks at them and sees them as somehow directionless and somehow lacking the food that they need. So he gives them direction. He tells them, teaches them many things, it says. We don't know what those many things are, but it says that he gives them some sort of direction. They'd run ahead. They were hungry. They knew that they needed something, and he gives them something. We don't know exactly what it is. But I can tell you this, that he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there is this amazing website that you can go to. I forgot to write down what it was, but this amazing website where you can Google any job, and it'll give you a job description. Any job. And so I looked up the job description for a shepherd. And do you know what it told me? That one of the two main things that a shepherd does, one of them is feed the sheep. The other one is to provide guidance and direction for the sheep. And so that's what Jesus does. But it's not a physical hunger that Jesus sees in them. It's a spiritual hunger. And he feeds them spiritually before he feeds them physically. Can you see there's a number of different levels? And chapter 6 all to me just fits in such an awesome way. And then we're told in verse 46 that Jesus has done all this. Now, do you remember why it was that they got in the boat to go across the lake? Do you remember why? It was because the disciples were what? Tired. Okay, you're sounding very tired just now. The disciples were what? Yeah, they were tired. And so they went across, but things got sort of sidetracked. They didn't get rest over there. Why was that? Because a whole bunch of crowd sort of followed them around, and then they needed to be fed. And so that didn't happen. And so look at what happens towards, as we come towards the end of the chapter, or the end of this story at least. Jesus then says to the disciples, he dismisses the disciples. He says, get back in the boat and now go and row over and go to Bethsaida and I'll meet you there. But in other words, Jesus is saying, you go, you still haven't had your rest. You've got to go. He says, don't worry about the crowd. Okay, Jesus is going to do one of those things where he's going to say to the crowd, look over here, and the disciples are going to be able to sneak away and be able to have their rest. And then it says Jesus dismisses the crowd. I think that's where Jesus goes, now you guys, I'm going to go up to the mountain to pray. Don't follow me. Don't. Stop. Don't. Go home. He dismisses them. And then Jesus, we're told, after leaving them, went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, just for a moment, this is another sort of level of the whole story thing. You see, Jesus has limits himself. Even though he's God, in his earthly ministry, he's human. And so Jesus had to do several things that he wouldn't have to do as God, but he did as Jesus. He had to eat. He had to sleep. And one of the things that he does is he seems to need to connect into his Father, just as you and I do. And so he goes and he does that. He actually has time out, not just from the crowd, but he has time out from the disciples at this point as well, doesn't he? I mean, let's face it, if you were with Peter 24/7, man. And so he goes and he has time out completely by himself with the Father. It's an interesting thing to see. But the story, and that's as far as Michael read, which is fine because that's all I asked him to read, but the story keeps going and it just gets more interesting. Have you got your Bible open? Please have your Bible open. Have a look at what happens as we finish up chapter 6. We need direction. Jesus gives us direction. And the interesting thing is he's told the disciples, he's given them direction. He says, go to Bethsaida. And he goes up to the mountain to pray. And then we're told several hours later, Jesus is up there. It's in the middle of the night. It must have been a moon. And he looks out and he sees the disciples haven't got to Bethsaida. Do you know why? Because there's a wind and it's blowing against them. And so it says in verse 48 that he saw the disciples straining on the oars because the wind was against them. And so Jesus looks at them and he has pity on them because, you know what? He began the day saying to the disciples, "You're tired, you need rest. Let's go get some rest." And now it's the middle of the night and the disciples are still going. And so Jesus does what you and I would do, wouldn't we? He comes down from the mountain and he just takes a shortcut across the water. Heads straight across the water and there's a bit of a wind. And so I was amazed by the amount of, when you Google image search Jesus walking on the water, how many times he's walking on a glassy lake. But that's not this story. The story is that there is a wind and it's the wind that they cannot row against. And so they're doggedly following Jesus' direction. Go to Bethsaida, go to Bethsaida. And they're not going anywhere. And so Jesus, it says, comes walking on the water to them. He's seen the disciples straining on the oars because the wind was against them. And so Jesus approaches them, and in verse 50, he does something that I don't recommend you do. He says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Why does he say that? Because we're told just before that, that they saw him walking on the water and decided he was what? A ghost. If anybody ever thinks that maybe you're a ghost and you scare them, I would suggest that saying, "It is I," is not necessarily going to help. But it would appear as though Jesus knew that if he said, "It is I," the disciples would go, "Oh, it's Jesus." And so Jesus says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." He climbs into the boat with them, and what happens next? Have you read ahead and seen? He gets into the boat with them, and it says in verse 51, "And the wind died down." And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It's been a day of tiredness, of exhaustion, of plans being sort of made but then having to be changed, of them trying so hard to follow Jesus' direction. And in the whole time, they were missing the whole point of it all. What is the point of it? Well, I guess to think of a few things, maybe. Jesus gives them direction. He knows their limitations. He overcomes their limitations. He satisfies. But the bottom line is, life is always going to be better with Jesus in your boat rather than not in your boat. There was this opportunity all of that day for the disciples to see and understand who Jesus was and his ability to overcome their limitations, his ability to meet their needs, whatever they were. And so I want to encourage you this week as to what it is that you might like to do with this idea. This idea that Jesus gives directions, he knows our limitations, he's able to overcome our limitations, he's able to meet our needs, he's able to satisfy us. What does that look like this week? Well, that's the interesting thing. You see, I'd like to encourage you, invite you if you'd like to sit with Jesus this week and take the time to ask him some questions around that. Now, these questions you may not feel are relevant, but they might spur or trigger something in you as to a question that is relevant. One of the things that I've been endeavoring to do is to sit with Jesus, to find some time, like he did with the Father when he went up into the mountain to pray, where he was alone, to find some time each week or even each day, if I can, to be able to sit with my Father or to sit with Jesus and to seek his guidance. Now, the interesting thing is it can be hard to know what question to ask. So I've given you some questions that you might consider asking, but they may not resonate with you. You may want to ask another question, but it could be to ask, where do I need guidance in where I'm heading? That's one of those things, isn't it? That in life we can sort of move in a direction quite purposely. We can be like the disciples on the lake. Jesus has said, go to Bethsaida, and so they're going the only way they know how, and that is the direct route. We used to live on the Castlereagh River. The Castlereagh River would flood, and when it was flooding, it was the fastest flowing inland river in New South Wales. And our dog, if you threw something in, his name was Butcher. We called him Butcher, the Wonder Dog for short. And if you threw something into the river, that's not short, but anyway, it doesn't seem to worry any of you. If you threw something into the river, he would go into the river after it. And when the river was in flood, it was flowing so strongly that Butcher, the Wonder Dog, would grab what was ever, like a stick or whatever, and he would turn around and come back towards me. And as he's coming back towards me, the river's pushing him away. And so he's trying really, really hard to get to me, but he can't because the river is pushing him away. And so he ends up sort of just marking time where he is. And it's only a matter of time before what happens to Butcher, the Wonder Dog. He drowns. So the only way for him to get across the river back to me was for me to walk downstream. And if I walked downstream, he could then come with the current and move across to me. Here's the disciples. Jesus has told them to go to Bethsaida. There's only one way to go to Bethsaida. That's the direct route, according to them. It doesn't matter what the wind is doing. Sometimes it's helpful to ask Jesus, is this the right way? I've got some idea of where you want me to go, but I need your guidance because it's not working, perhaps. Where do I need guidance in where I'm heading? Where am I struggling with my limits can be a hard one, and there might be some of us here who are trying to operate as though we can actually go 100% 22 hours a day. And maybe we just need to hear God say to us, you're enough, you don't have to keep going so hard all the time. Maybe the question might be, where am I placing my trust other than Jesus? That's a good question as well, and that's the part of the wilderness journey, isn't it? To see where we're placing our trust, to have God help us with that. Can I just say that if you ask Jesus that question, where am I placing my trust other than Jesus, Jesus may not give you an answer. He might, and pray that he does, but he also might send you into the wilderness to give you the answer for that one. Sometimes it's just helpful to be aware that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we expect or would even like. Because sometimes for us to see where we're placing our trust actually involves us being broken down in some way, and that can be painful. So it might be one of those things, it might be something else. But I guess, and this is the image we used last week for the Lord's Supper, which I love, and Sharon's fallen in love with it as well, and you'll probably see it more times, but I love this picture. That's the idea of a feast, and the idea that we have a God who is a God of abundance. He's not a God of scarcity. He wants good things for us. He wants to provide for us. And so as we think about our limits, as we think about our needs, it's important to not lose sight of the God who gave us limits, a God who gave us needs. Often our limits and our needs are things that will help us turn to him, who will meet our needs and who will also be able to help us in our limits. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love and for the way that you provide. And we thank you, Lord, for, and I'm sure most of us here have had some sort of wilderness experience where you have highlighted to us where we are trusting things that aren't helpful. And you've helped focus our trust on you. And we thank you for this story and this reminder this morning that you are able to help us in our limits. We ask, Heavenly Father, that just as perhaps this week we might endeavor to sit with you and ask questions. Lord, give us the right questions. Give us patience and a willingness to hear the answers that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.